So I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump into the Word of God. Father, I come to you, and we have praised Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see the Trinity in this passage at work, giving gifts to the church. God, we recognize that we are completely inept to deserve or to cultivate any gift. And so, God, we come to you and we open up our mouths and we're praying that you would give us spiritual food to eat, that your Holy Spirit would be ministering, not just through me speaking, but through us listening. So, God, we submit our time to you. We pray that you would be exalted, that Jesus would be lifted up, that your church would be built up, that the works of Satan would be torn down, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our week looking at the topic, second week, looking at the topic of spiritual gifts. And if you are newer to the faith or you're not a believer, you may be wondering, what in the world is a spiritual gift? What's that? Well, that's a great question. Let me tell you what a spiritual gift is not. A spiritual gift is not the item that you purchase at that religious bookstore. You know, the Statue of Mary or the Thomas Kincaid painting or the VeggieTales DVD set or even those breath mints. You've seen them at the counter, right? Those breath mints that they label testaments. Yeah, spirituality may be slapped onto product, but that doesn't make them gifts when you in turn give them to the people in your life. No, spiritual gifts are abilities or talents, you might say, that God gives to Christians for the sake of worshiping him by serving others, especially those in their community of faith. And so if you're a follower of Jesus today, guess what God has given you? He has given you at least one ability, at least one, maybe more, but at least one ability, not to serve yourself, but to serve the people in your community of faith and the people in your life. Verse 7 says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You got one of those this morning. In a couple of weeks, we'll look at how we may discern what gifts we have if we don't know what those gifts are. But it has been very important, as we've seen last week, we're going to see this week and next week, that we get these gifts right when it comes to their nature. What are they? What are spiritual gifts? Because there's lots of confusion about these gifts. There's plenty of abuses surrounding these gifts. There's plenty of debate about these gifts. Last week I pointed out, and I'll continue to point out today, that there have been many fights among believers over many things, and spiritual gifts are at the top of the list of things that Christians fight about, and they fight about that issue in our day. There are those today who would say that the supernatural gifts that we see in our text this morning, like prophecy, tongues, the gifts of healing, and the ability to believe God for certain things, some would say that those gifts stopped. They stopped in the first century. They aren't for the church anymore. And there are other Christians who adamantly disagree, and they say, no, those gifts, those supernatural gifts are for the church today, and they will continue with the church until Jesus comes again in his glory. And what we discover is in the first century, those two groups also existed. There were those who, like we have a burn ban in Mason County, they wanted a ban on prophecy and tongues. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14 to some of the Corinthians, don't forbid the speaking of tongues. In 1 Thessalonians 5:20, don't despise prophecy. He would tell us in our text, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, because some people, they were weirded out by it. It was creepy. They were turned off with it, maybe because of the people who were using them and the abuses that were seen in the context of the corporate gathering. Whatever the reason, they said, it's better not to practice this gift. So that's one group in the early church. Another group in the early church, what they wanted to do with their gifts is they wanted to convert the church gathering into circus ole. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to make swinging from the chandeliers a mandatory requirement of church membership. And both groups were wrong. Both groups were in error. The abusers and the deniers were in need of correction. And so Paul opens up this chapter saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't want you to be misinformed. What we discover in these chapters is that the Corinthians were doing with their gifts what Pedro did with his. Pedro is a gifted saxophone player. He was a part of the music team at the church that I served at for a decade. Tremendous musician, and he would play and would play to the glory of God. Well, we had an auction for some ministry cause, I think it was international missions, and so people donated services and people donated gifts. Pedro decided to donate one of his saxophones that he had used to bless people with. Awesome, this is really expensive. Someone bought it, bid for it, purchased it, took it home, tried to play the saxophone, but it wasn't working. Something was wrong with the saxophone. Air was being obstructed, so the person who bid on the saxophone said, maybe there's something in it. And so they began to shake it back and forth, and there was something in that saxophone, all right. Guess what fell out of it? But a big bag of marijuana. Pedro had not been playing that saxophone according to factory specifications. Pedro had been using his gift to smuggle contraband. And so were the Corinthians. Man, they were smuggling the works of the flesh and the gifts of the Spirit. Envy, pride, jealousy, divisiveness, you name them. They were smuggled in the gifts of the Spirit. Last week I shared, or started to share a little bit of my story, which I'm going to continue today, about the tons of information that was in error that I believed about spiritual gifts, the abuses that I've seen, the contraband that I've seen smuggled with spiritual gifts. And I want to continue that story because where I've landed on this topic is not me from an ivory tower just in theory thinking about it. My conclusions have come out of the crucible of exhausting experience. I shared last week that I was brought to faith in a church that was open to spiritual gifts. I was raised in a community of faith in my formative years as a Christian in a community that was open to spiritual gifts. My first gig as a pastor, I was ordained in a church that self-identified themselves as open to these gifts. And I actually still believe that these supernatural gifts are for the church today in some way. And I'll talk about that qualification in a moment. So this is not me just speaking from theory. I've been there. I've seen some good, but I've seen a lot of abuses. I've seen tons of misinformation. And the great irony is that the Apostle Paul addresses these abuses and this misinformation in our passage this morning, in this entire text from chapters 12 through 14. We saw last week that he started to tell the Corinthians and us that whatever we are to do, never, never confuse saving faith with spiritual gifts. Don't confuse the two. And yet those people that brought me to faith, they said, you know what, Jake? You're probably not saved because you haven't spoken in tongues. They got spiritual gifts and saving faith all mixed up. And we discovered last week, verses 1 through 3, the evidence that you are born again is, do you cry out in your heart, do you declare with delight that Jesus is Lord? That's the evidence, not whether or not you could speak in tongues or prophesy or perform miracles. It's a matter of the lordship of Jesus. We also see that the apostle warns us and them to never, never, never confuse sacred scripture with spiritual gifts. And I was a consummate violator of that because I was constantly with my tribe elevating my experiences, my feelings, that movement, those leaders way above the Bible, such that when there was ever a conflict, I would just say, well, we're right and our interpretation of the Bible is wrong. We win, the Bible loses. Now, we wouldn't say it that way, but functionally, our gifts held a greater authority over the Word of God. When Paul says in chapter 14, verse 37, hey, if anyone shows up and says that they are a prophet or they're saying they're spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things that I am writing are commandment of the Lord. And if they don't recognize that these writings are authoritative over our experiences and our feelings and these movements and those leaders, they are not to be recognized. Today, Paul continues, and he's going to address a couple of more areas of abuse and misinformation. And Paul will say, just like he did last week to us and to them, don't confuse saving faith and these things with spiritual gifts. Today, he's going to tell us, number one, never confuse spiritual greatness with spiritual giftedness. Don't connect or confuse spiritual supremacy with spiritual gifts. Don't think that the greatness of your gift, whatever it may be, points somehow to your greatness. The fact that if you can, and I'm not sure if you can, if you could prophesy, if you could speak in tongues, if you can lead a church, if you can facilitate a Bible study, if you could lead your family, if you could do all sorts of things, the fact that you can do those things suggests nothing about your character, nothing about your maturity, your fruitfulness, or your obedience. Let's unpack that. Let's continue with where we left off yesterday. Verse 4, chapter 12, Paul says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So here we have our gracious God scattering gifts to his church, giving gifts to every believer. And the Corinthians were asking a bad question, and they had a bad answer to what could have been a good question. The question that they were asking in light of God dispersing different gifts to different people was this. They were saying, why is it that some people get the better gifts and other people get the lame ones? So it's a bad question because Paul's going to challenge our notions of what is better and lame. So for them, if spiritual gifts are automobiles, why is it that God gave that guy a Ford Mustang, that gal a Ford Focus, that person a Ford Pinto? You remember those? We had one. And that poor chap a Ford Vespa. Why? Why does God give different gifts? Why does he, in verse 8, give through the Spirit, one, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge? Why does he give, verse 9, faith to some, and then the gift of healing to others? And verse 10, why do some get the working of miracles, and another prophecy, and another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and another various kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues? Verse 28, why is it that God has appointed some people to be apostles, and then other people prophets, and then the other teachers, and then other administrators and helpers? Why does God give the gifts that he does to the people that he gives them to? And here's how the Corinthians were wrongly answering that bad question, and I'll illustrate it. We've all had the experience on Christmas morning of not only there being shouts of joy about the presents that are being opened, but periodically on a few occasions you've experienced that one child terribly dissatisfied with their gift. Instead of the shouts of joy, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's only added to by the fact that the sibling, the brother or the sister or maybe the cousin, got the gift that they wanted. And they're confused. Why is it that mom and dad didn't give me the gift that I wanted and gave it to my brother or my sister or that cousin? Or why did Santa Claus come and give that gift to that person and not me? And sometimes that sibling who received that gift will come along and will answer the question for them. I'll tell you why I got it. Mom and dad like me more. Right? And if there is a Santa and he's checking his list twice, he found out you are naughty and I am nice. Susan's been strutting around Corinth like she's all that and a bag of something. She's prayed for a few people and they've been healed. And the way that she answers the question as to why she gets that gift is she feels that she's more devoted to Jesus than the average person in her church. And not only does she believe that, but other people who don't have that gift, they look up to Susan with this amazing, spectacular gift as if she must be more spiritual than the rest of us. Dan, oh, he has an amazing ability to communicate God's word. Man, he can pierce the hearts of men and women, even unbelievers. It's like he's digging through people's trash and reading their mail. He has that ability to communicate. And he's been strutting around Corinth thinking the reason why I have the ability that I have is because I pray more than most people in this church. I give more than most people in this church. I fast, I give, I serve. Dan believes that about himself, and a lot of people in that church, they look up to Dan as if he's someone special because of this particular gift that he has. In this church, people are connecting spiritual superiority to certain spiritual gifts. In 2008, I received a letter from a gal in the church I served in who is an amazing woman of God, so I want to qualify what I'm about to say by saying she's awesome. She loves Jesus, but by her own admission, she is sometimes the charismatic without the seatbelt. She can be the charismaniac, okay, by her own admission. So she wrote me a letter with a big heart, really wanting to see good done in my life, and she proceeded to comment upon my ministry in general and my speaking in particular by saying that she felt that I was inhibiting the work of the Spirit of God through my preaching ministry, that God wanted to do something spectacular, charismatic, and supernatural, but my spiritual plumbing was clogged. And this is what she told me in the letter. This is well before the movie Frozen. She kept telling me to let it go. Just stop holding on to that thing, Pastor Jake. Let it go. Release the anointing. So there was a direct connection with somehow my ability not to measure up to what she felt was a good speaker and my spiritual condition. I wrote her back, of course. And I shared my story. And what I told her is that my charismatic brothers and sisters literally have been telling me that all of my spiritual journey. From my very birth into the kingdom, let it go. Speak in tongues. Going into church life, you're holding something back. People, I told her, have been telling me to let something go. I wrote to her, quote, the ministers at the church kept telling me that I was holding something back, that I wasn't letting go of something, that I wasn't displaying my full potential. But if anyone was hungry for whatever it was I was missing, it was me. I prayed, I fasted, I cried, give it to me, Lord. I believe that I was fully open to whatever it was that I was supposedly holding back. After seeking counsel of what this thing could be, no one who said that I had to let it go was terribly clear on what I had to let go. Was it subconscious, a spiritual clog, a generational spirit, a secret sin, not enough prayer and fasting? They just said, we're not sure, Jake, just release it. Release it. I proceeded to share with her one of the more disturbing experiences that I have had in that environment. So I was in this church, and we were at a prayer gathering. And I know this is going to sound weird in a Baptist church, but in this church, we believe that there were prophetesses in the church, and two of them, self-proclaimed, were in this prayer gathering. One of them was a pastor of the church, and that one kept telling me, she used to speak words of prophecy over me, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," because God only speaks in 1611 King James English, "Thus saith the Lord, you are a prophet." So she felt that I was a prophet, that God called me to be that. And like not just like a preacher, like a prophet who can sense things and read people's mails and can predict the future. And I'm a 16-year-old kid. I'm on fire for Jesus. I'm ready to, you know, charge hell with a squirt gun. I'm like, yeah, give it to me, Lord. Give it to me, Lord. Here's the problem. A year and a half went, and it ain't happening, right? I'm reading books. I'm trying to plug in the formula. It's not happening. Fast forward to this prayer gathering. There's lots of people there. It's like a prayer, prophecy, karaoke gathering. And there we are. And this gal, this minister, she stands up and she says, "Jake, the Lord has given you a word. Speak it. Let it go." The other prophetess said, "Oh, I'm sensing the same thing. Jake, release it. Release it." So here I am. And I'm like, "Release what? What am I supposed to release?" They kept telling me to let it go. Come on, release it. But apparently God didn't have my phone number that day. Or it was a dropped call, or I wasn't paying my service provider, because my mind was as blank as my bank account, as empty as my bank account at that time. And the only thing that was in my mind was this. Do I fake this? Do I just make this up? Is that how this gift works? And they're looking at me and they're waiting for me to, I mean, I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to get me out of the nest so I can begin to fly as a young Samuel as he approaches Eli. I get what they were trying to do. And finally, with the peer pressure of them telling me to let it go, I let something go. It's not that, you guys. You! Oh, my God. Oh. Well, maybe I did. So I'm like, okay, here we go. And this is what I said. "Thus saith the Lord," because God speaks in King James. And everyone's waiting for the oracle, right? "Thus saith the Lord, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children in the world. Red, yellow, black, and white." Something, it was something like that. Something so, not prophetic, pathetic. Just something fortune cookie-ish. And I walked away humiliated and embarrassed. And I shared with this gal, 2008. I walked away guilted with feeling that I wasn't spiritual enough. I wasn't holy enough. I wasn't surrendered enough. I didn't do something that God wanted me to do. I was on God's naughty list. He was withholding from me. Maybe I need to do more time at the altar and confess sin that I've never committed just to try to get it all in clogs so I can get my antenna high enough so that I can receive those God signals so that I can be the prophet that they're telling me that I'm called to be. And I shared with her how my joy was robbed. My assurance was taken by the evil one. I continue to indicate where I started to change in my thinking. It was through reading a book, and not just any book. It's the book that we're reading this morning, 1 Corinthians. And what I discovered in this book is that the word gift in the Greek is the word charisma. And that doesn't mean merely someone with a magnetic personality. It means that in English. But in the Greek, it literally means a gift of grace. A gift of grace. And I thought, grace? I love grace. of grace. The gospel's all about grace. The Christian life is all about the grace of God. What's the grace of God? Well, the grace of God isn't merely God giving people who don't deserve anything something. No, it's much more than that. It's God giving bad people good things. And it's even greater than that. It's more radical than that. It's God giving people who deserve the worst things the best things. That's the grace of God. And if God were to ever give me any gift because I'm spiritual enough, surrendered enough, prayed up enough, that's not grace. That's a paycheck. If God gave me a gift because I was on his nice list instead of his naughty list, that's not grace. That's a bonus. That's a reward. That's a paycheck. No, God's grace is God giving good things to bad boys and bad girls who are on his naughty list and who have nothing in them to incline him to give anything to them. Nevertheless, because God is so rich in grace and mercy, he showers upon us gifts nonetheless. And I realized, whoa, the gospel and spiritual gifts, they do inform one another, don't they? There is a connection. There's nothing meritorious in me that inclines God to give me one gift and someone else another gift. And what that meant for me is that the abilities that I had or I didn't have, the opportunities that I had or I didn't have, had nothing to do with my alleged superiority or inferiority spiritually. That's not how grace gifts work. And I continued in this letter sharing how I had an epiphany about the obvious in 1 Corinthians. And here's the revelation. Here's the prophetic insight. Okay, ready? Here it is. If anyone didn't deserve any spiritual gift whatsoever, it would be the Corinthians. Right? We've studied this church since January. They are jacked up. They are, Paul says, you're more pagan than your neighbors. That's what he says. The men in the church are sleeping with prostitutes. One guy's sleeping with his father's wife. They're getting drunk on the communion wine. They're suing one another. They're dividing. They're worshiping idols. They're doing all sorts of things that, hey, if God were to withhold anything from any group of people, certainly it would be the Corinthians. And yet in chapter 1, Paul says that you have every spiritual gift. You are abounding in spiritual, supernatural gifts. In other words, the Corinthians are exhibit A, that spiritual gifts are gifts of the gospel and not rewards of the law. They are gifts of the gospel, not rewards of the law. The law says you need to be spiritual enough to receive the blessing of salvation and the gifts of the covenant. That's what the law says. The gospel says you can never be spiritual enough to get the gift of salvation through your merit, not to mention the gifts of the covenant. But Jesus was. He surrendered himself when we can't. He was obedient to God's law when we disobey God's law, word, thought, and deed. He lived the perfect life we can never live. He died the death that we deserve. He rose again to shower upon his church not law gifts, which aren't gifts, they're rewards, they're paychecks, but he showers upon the church grace gifts. And the Bible says that if God has given us his Son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Do you see that? He's not going to withhold spiritual gifts, but give a son? Now, with Jesus comes every good thing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not to mention, notice, and we have been singing about the Trinity this morning, notice the example of the giving and the giver in verses 4 through 6. Notice what Paul says here about the origin of our gifts. He says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord Jesus, second person of the Trinity. There are varieties of activities, but the same God and Father who empowers them all in everything. The Father and Son and Holy Spirit do different things, have different roles, perform different functions in creation and redemption. Some members of the Trinity are more out in front than other members of the Trinity, and yet this diversity says nothing about inequality whatsoever. They are co-equal, co-majestic, co-eternal, and deserving equally of our worship. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. I ended the letter telling my sister, please don't you ever, ever take a young Christian aside and equate spiritual giftedness with, or greatness with spiritual giftedness. Don't do that. She was receptive, very receptive. And after that, she never asked me to let it go, which was really cool. There's another consideration in our text tethered to this first point. So Paul says, don't confuse greatness and giftedness. So that's one point. But notice he tells us not to miss God's sovereignty over the gifts. And God's sovereignty is mentioned a few times. We see, for example, verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as they fast and pray. No, it doesn't say that. Individually as God wills. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Verse 28, God has appointed in the church some people to be some things and other people to be other things. So the gifts that we receive or don't receive, it's all a matter of God's sovereign control. It's about him and what he wants to do. Now, we can pray for spiritual gifts. We're encouraged to seek them, but at the end of the day, they're not entitlements. They're not promises. There's not a formula that we can plug in and get one gift over and against another. At the end of the day, it's a matter of God's sovereignty. And I'll tell you, that reality has been freeing for me personally, and has been insightful for me as a minister thinking about the absence of the supernatural in our churches in the West. So number one, it was personally freeing for me because what I realized is this, though I trafficked among people that could have been gifted supernaturally, what I discovered about me is that I don't have any of the supernatural gifts whatsoever. I don't. Can't prophesy, can't speak in tongues, can't perform miracles. When I pray for people, they get sicker. That's, I'm just kidding about that. They're like, Pastor Jake, please don't pray for me. I don't sense things. You know, when people drive by cultic compounds, they feel oppression and darkness, and I feel joy, peace, and tranquility. I'm not that guy, right? It's just, to me, God hasn't gifted that to me, and I used to take that personally, and I thought that was an indictment upon my lack of spirituality, but you know what? I realized that's God's business, right? That's his sovereign business. I'm not going to take it personally, and I'm going to get over it. So this has been personally freeing for me. God apportions to each individually as he wills. But it is also insightful for me as a pastor when I think about the supernatural in the context of the local church. And what I say here, I want to be sensitive but honest, because again, I'm not speaking from an ivory tower, been there, done that. I recognize my experience is not definitive, my sample size is small, I get it, but I've related with a lot of people who have a similar experience. And here's what I've concluded about the church, at least in the West. I've concluded that because a lot of Christians, they mistake the spiritual gifts as being rewards of the law rather than gifts of the gospel. And they don't understand that these gifts, if God gives them, it's all a matter of his sovereignty. Because of this, many Christians have been guilty of manufacturing something they said God was doing, but God wasn't doing it. hungry for the work of the Spirit, hungry for a move of God. So hungry for it that they, as maybe a 16-year-old in the context of a prayer gathering, will actually utter false prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, speaking as if God spoke to me directly, when God did not speak to me directly. People who think they have gifts that they actually don't have. People who are a part of movements that they say belong to God and are spurred by the Holy Spirit, but are causing more harm than good. And I'll tell you, I got more experiences than you can imagine. I can write a book on this. I can write a book. I've heard hundreds of prophecies, and most of them were so vague, a fortune cookie would be more specific. And yet people said, thus saith the Lord, it's a great and glorious day, great things are going to happen. Okay, really? That's the word from the Lord? And then when people have been specific, it's been downright wrong, over and over and over again. In my church, everyone was interested in my future and thought they knew what I was going to be. And they decided to prophesy what I was going to be. And some people said, you're going to be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a teacher, a this and a that. And no one ever predicted the actual thing I became, a pastor. We had a gal walk into the office at Oasis Church off the street. She was warning the pastors of the land that there was a great earthquake that was going to strike Southern California. We're right on the San Andreas Fault. You know, it's not too hard to believe that that could happen. But she had a date, so good for her. She got specific, and we told her, hey, if it doesn't happen, can we have a conversation? Well, guess what didn't happen? The earthquake didn't happen. She came in, and the question was asked of her, why is this not a false prophecy? And she had an answer for that. She said this, well, the Lord woke me up one night, and he told me to pray so as to avert the disaster. And our response was this. So you're saying that you're a prophet if this happens, and you're a prophet if it doesn't happen. You're hedging your bets. You're faking it. That's what you're doing. You think you have a gift when you don't have a gift. D.A. Carson talks about a guy who goes into a prayer gathering. I don't know if this was sinister, but he starts to speak John chapter 1 in Koine Greek. So that's the original language of the New Testament. And so he recites John chapter 1. Someone says, I have the gift of interpretation. Okay, well, we can measure this and see whether or not he's spot on. It was not John chapter 1. Listen, too many people are trying to get God to do things that God is not doing. Can we stop it? Can we stop it? I'm not saying we, but I'm just talking out loud, collectively. Church, let's recognize that God is sovereign in how he gives gifts. Let's say, and I'm just going to venture out, let's say that God reserves the supernatural gifts, the bunker busters, the spectacular gifts for international missions, especially the hostile engagement that missionaries deal with on foreign land. Is that a possibility? Well, I keep hearing credible firsthand testimony of missionaries out there, I mean, on the front line of hostility and God showing up in miraculous ways. Maybe that's how God works. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't. I'm sure there are examples of Christians who have died without the supernatural happening as they did mission work. Could it be that God is not working in the West in supernatural ways just because he doesn't want to? Just for whatever reason, he doesn't want to. And we are not to either go to the one extreme and say, well, that's because the gift ceased in the first century. No, that's overreaching. And not to overreach the other way and say, well, the reason why we're not seeing the spectacular here is because we're all clogged up spiritually. We haven't surrendered enough. We haven't prayed enough. We haven't given enough. Well, now we're back to undermining the very definition of grace gifts and the counterexample that we have with the Corinthians. Can we just believe that God apportions to people and churches as he wills. And that applies to individual churches, that applies regionally, that applies historically. So that's a question. You can chew on that, take that home in your own study, and come to your own conclusions. Let me end with this takeaway. There are five lists of gifts that are given in the New Testament. We see two in this chapter. We see another list in the first part of Romans chapter 12. We see another one in Ephesians 4:11 and 1 Peter 4:11. A couple of things to note about these five lists. One is this. There's about 20 or 21 gifts that are presented, and they are most certainly not exhaustive lists. So it's not like, okay, I don't fit within these 21, I'm not gifted. No, I think there's no indication that these are capped. That's number one. Number two is that we see an amazing mixture of what we might call natural abilities mixed together with some of these supernatural abilities. And they're just all tossed together like a good old-fashioned crisp summer day salad, right? They're just thrown together. And so, yeah, we'll see prophecy, we'll see tongues and the working of miracles, but we'll see the gifts of help, mercy, leadership, service, literally the waiting of tables, administration, a ton of gifts that we may say are lesser. And yet they're in the same list, and there's no order of priority given to them as if one is better than another. In fact, we see there are varieties of gifts, the same Spirit, a variety of services, the same Lord, a variety of activities, the same God who empowers them in us all. That means, listen, that it takes no more or no less power from God to equip you with that more natural ability that you have, with that gift that you have, than it does to empower a supernatural gift. It's the same God who empowers them all. What this tells us is that a spiritual gift is no less spiritual if it is not supernatural. That is not a biblical category in our text. What this tells us is that every Christian is, in fact, a charismatic. Every Christian has been gifted by the Holy Spirit with a gift. You are charismatic. Now, you may be a charismatic that operates in natural, so-called natural gifts, but what we have seen is that that is no different in God's economy to the supernatural gifts. So let's not confuse the supernatural gifts with spiritual gifts. Let's not diminish the value of the natural gifts that we have, the talents that God has commandeered for his glory. Because we're going to see that Paul says next week, if there's ever a competition, and he's not prone to even talking about competition, he's going to argue that it's the lesser gifts that are more prominent and more valuable than the spectacular gifts. Let's not diminish the so-called lesser gifts, and let's not be closed off to the more spectacular. Okay? I think I'm done. And I think we're gonna do a song, right?
Sure.
All right. Father, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It's living, it's active, it's sharp. Ah, it brings relief. I thank you for this chapter, which was so formative for me, running on the treadmill of works righteousness, equating spiritual gifts with being surrendered or superior or inferior. Oh, what nonsense the devil throws at us to not see the gospel, not see your gracious benevolence in our lives. God, help us to see just how gracious you are, how radically generous you are to us. And as we go through this series, Lord, help us to recognize the gifts that we have and the gifts that we don't have. Help us to cultivate what you have imparted in us, God, and help us, Lord, to eagerly seek and yet submit to your sovereignty those things that we desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.